Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, June 8th, 2014, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 1.
Amen. Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. I was thinking this week, we're like Christy and I, we're in a weird transitional place in our life where we've got our oldest kid is about to start middle school, our youngest kid is about to start elementary school, and it's real easy to kind of pull up for a second in life and say, how in the world are we here already? And I know that we've got a lot of weddings happening this summer, and there's a lot of people having babies this summer, and so there's a lot of other people in the room that are thinking, how in the world am I already in this place? And it was interesting. I started thinking about that. How are we already here? And it's like, well, except, you know, we've had this 10-year-old for 10 years. So obviously it's time for middle school. That's where we are. I mean, you look back and we got here because of that. And this is where we're going next. And I was thinking about the fact that I started coming to this church. I was 18 years old the first time that I came to this church. And I realized this week, I've been coming here for 17 years. I realized I've almost been coming here as long as the entire amount of life I had lived up to the point that I came here. And it's like, I can't believe I'm already to this place. I can't believe I've been here so long. We've had, you know, the time that I've been here, we've had people that have passed on into heaven, and we've had people that have been born into this place. And it's like, where we are is where we've been and where we're going and all that stuff. And you see it all at the same time. And that's kind of one of the reasons that we're here. This moment, doing this thing, one of our jobs is to look back and to look forward. To look back at the things that God has done for us and to look forward to the promises that are coming. To look back at the way that Jesus has saved us from who we were and look forward to the person that he's promising to make us. The way that we face now is by remembering and by anticipating. Remembering what has happened and anticipating what's coming. Over 200 years ago, John Newton wrote a song called Faith's Review and Expectation. And it's that same thing. We're going to review where we've been, and we're going to expect the things that are coming. You probably know the song as Amazing Grace, but that wasn't the original title. Originally, he called it Faith's Review and Expectation, because that's our job here, is to remember and to look forward, to remember what Jesus has done and look forward to what he's going to do. And that's how we face the day that we're in. So let's sing that together. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long.
I wanted to read this morning. This is from the letter to the Philippians, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from the city of Rome under arrest to just a group of people that he loved so much. Actually, the book of Philippians is basically a thank you letter because they had sent him a bunch of money just for his work and everything, and he was just writing to say thanks. In chapter 1, in verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw that I had, and you now hear that I still have. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation from his love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Lord God, I do ask you to help us and help us to understand these words. Help us to know. I mean, there are people in our lives that need us to need us personally to understand. They're waiting for us to understand these words and to ask you for the grace to live them. So help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a thing that I think it's kind of, I always have a tendency to think that maybe problems that seem like they're complicated have answers that are probably pretty simple. And I don't know if that's always true or not. And it can get you into trouble. Sometimes it's true. I was reading the other day that when our astronauts, when they first started going into space, and they realized that pens wouldn't write at zero gravity, so they spent like $12 million, and they developed a pen that would write in upside down in any gravity at 300 degrees and below freezing, which is awesome. But the Russians used a pencil. So there you go. And this Japanese company that had a factory where they put soap in a box. And a customer complained that she had bought a box, but there wasn't any soap in it. And they thought that they had a glitch in their assembly line, which they did, that every once in a while a box would go through and it wouldn't get the bar of soap. So they set up this kind of developed an x-ray machine that would x-ray all the boxes as they came down the assembly line. And then he had two guys whose full-time job was to monitor this x-ray machine like the entire time. And the same thing happened in another plant. But what they did was there was a place where the assembly line was going. They put a gigantic like electrical fan there. And so if the box didn't have soap in it, it just blew up against the wall. So that was it. That was how they solved it. And that, you know, it can be simpler, right? There was a tractor trailer in New York that got under a truck, and he was 6 inches taller than one of the tunnels and thought he could go, and he went under it, and he got stuck. And the fire department spent all morning trying to figure out, how are we going to get this guy out of here? And there was a little boy and his dad, and the little boy said, why don't they just let some of the air out of the tires? So they did. That's how they figured it out. So sometimes it is. I was reading the other day about two twins, and I couldn't figure this out, but they were born. The twin that was born, the first one was born at like 2:04 in the morning, and the second one was born, the one that was born second on the birth certificate said that he was born at 1:18. And I thought, how is that possible? And they were born, it was like born on October the 18th. It was that night where you turn the clock back, right? You know, right there at 2:10. And so that's how that happened. So sometimes, but I always think with people's problems, and like a lot of times with marriage problems, and people look for complicated, especially among people who love Jesus, they look for complicated answers to how can you have a marriage that's happy and full. And I remember one guy, he went to a marriage retreat, and they were studying that book, that the five love languages, and he just texted me, and he said, I have to learn five stinking languages. And I was just like, yeah, I mean, that does sound super complicated. There was I was reading a book, and this couple, it was like a marriage book, and they were giving like suggestions of, here's some things that you can do, like if your marriage is getting boring and you want to be like more lively and more togetherness and feel like you're better, you're a better, having more fun in your marriage and it's more full. They give you 30 ideas that you can do to add more fun in your marriage. One of them is rent an instructional DVD from the library on ballroom dancing and put on Frank Sinatra. Okay. Number two, take a walk in the rain, stomp in the puddles. Number three, make a gingerbread house, decorate it, and eat it. Really? I mean, okay, number four, design your dream vacation. If money is no obstacle, where would you go? And if money is an obstacle, still design the vacation that money is no obstacle. Design it, grab an atlas, and plan the whole thing out, and then don't do it. I'm like, what? Have a water fight with your neighbors? Oh, my word. Have a watermelon seed spitting contest. The loser has to clean it up. I'm like, you're just making stuff up. Y'all didn't do that. Rent a movie out of the library that promises to be terrible and make fun of it together. Oh, my goodness. Live like the other. These people have money problems, I think. Live like the other half. Visit the fanciest hotel in your city. Enjoy the harpist in the lobby. Soak up the ambiance. Pretend you're rich. And then go home to your house and realize, well, we're not. How do you like that? Oh, my word. They would be so bitter. Oh, man. That doesn't say the part where wait till one of the maids comes out of a room and slip in there and jump into bed and then pretend you're rich. Take a magical mystery tour. All you need is a car and a coin. Every time you come to an intersection, flip the coin. Heads, you go right. Tails, you go left. See where you end up. Oh, man. Couple rescued after spending a weekend in a canyon when they drove off the road. Heads, you lose. Oh, my word. But I don't know. I thought that is way too complicated. All of that stuff. I mean, you know, when you think about how Paul said, if he said, here's what you do in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2 of Philippians, consider other people more important than yourself. Don't look out for your interests. Look out for the interest of the other person. And you think, what if two people who love Jesus, I mean, hello, isn't that, like, what if two people who were married to each other and they just determined your happiness is more important to me than my happiness? All I care about is your happiness. It is my mission in life. What you want is more important to me than what I want. I just want you to be happy. If two people felt that way, I live for your happiness. It is my mission in life. They're going to be awesome, right? That's not complicated. I mean, you have some learning to do. Men and women are different. Although I did read one, it was a survey that where men and women are exactly alike, that 67% of men think that women spend more time in the bathroom than men do, and 67% of women think that men spend more time in the bathroom than they do. So they are equal about that. But, you know, like, but men and women think differently. So if I'm going to think about, like, men, they say they never like to ask for directions. Like, that's why Christopher Columbus, he left and didn't know where he was going. And when he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he came back, he didn't know where he had been. Because men don't like to ask directions. They say that's why it takes 3 million sperm to fertilize one egg, because nobody will ask for directions. So you kind of have to learn, you know, how does this person think? But if I'm willing to study that and just because I live for her happiness, I mean, I want to live in such a way. I think it's simple, but it might not be that simple. There's a guy that I really love, and his name was Robertson McQuilkin, and he was the president of what they used to call Columbia Bible College, but he resigned when he was about 58, I think, and because his wife, and she was about the same age, but had been showing for about 3 years that she was developing Alzheimer's. And so he resigned his position to take care of her full time. And one time he went to a seminar about people who are caretakers for people with Alzheimer's. And the lecturer said there are only two reasons why a person would not put their loved one in an institution, full-time institution with Alzheimer's. One is economic and the other is guilt. And he raised his hand and said, what about love? And she said, well, we classify that under guilt. And he was like, okay, so much for love. But as it got, you know, as her Alzheimer's got worse, one thing that she loved to do was fill her house with flowers that she had picked from every house in their neighborhood, like out in the yard. So, you know, for him to live for her happiness, you know, could have gotten him arrested, if he kind of went along with that. So it's a little, he bought her some potted lilies so that she could have flowers in her house that would just keep on growing. And the problem that he had was she would pick them and give them to him. And he said one day he told her, no, stop picking, you know, because they were live lilies that were growing. Stop picking them. And he just felt terrible because he rebuked her about it. And he was telling his son the next day, they were sitting on the porch, and He just told him what happened and what he had done and how bad he felt about it. And right then she came out of the door onto the porch with some of the flowers that she had just picked out of the pot and handed it to him. And he looked at her and said, "Thank you." And his son said, "You're doing better, Dad." But I don't, you know, but for some people, you know, this idea of, if I want, you know, my marriage to be happy, I have to consider him like more important than me. I saw, that's probably that whole submission thing, like submit to your husband and all. I saw one of those church marquees yesterday on outside of a church, and all it said was, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And I thought, I bet there's a story behind that. It's like, "Pastor, everything okay at home?" But I just... You know, but there's some, you know, for some women, they've, you know, they have lived a life of being taken advantage of and being oppressed. And it's a scary, you know, it's like a scary thought for them. I remember one woman, her husband was, I mean, he didn't mean to be, but he was just a jerk. Like he would just come home from work and she would say, "How was your day?" And he was like, And then he would sit at the table and read the paper during dinner and not talk to her and go and sit in this big chair and turn on ESPN and fall asleep. And I mean, he didn't mean to be that way, but he was just that way. And he was talking to a friend of his, and he said, "You know, my marriage, I don't think it's really going that great because, I mean, we never really, I don't know." And he said, "Do you just, like, come home and just grunt and read the paper and fall asleep in front of the TV?" And he was like, "Yeah." He said, "You need to come home and just take her in your arms and just say, 'How has your day been, sweetie? Can I help you set the table or fix something for dinner?'" And he was like, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, do that." And so the next night he did that and she burst into tears and he's like, "What's the matter?" And she said, "You used to just be grumpy and you'd come home and fall asleep and now you've started drinking and I just don't know what I'm gonna do." But, you know... You know, it's interesting that that in that verse in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," it's actually not what it says. It actually, in the Greek language, the word submit is not even in there. It's it actually comes from the verse right in front of it. The verse right in front of it says, "Everyone submit." Among people who love Jesus, everybody submit to everybody. Everybody submit to everybody else. And then there's an emphasis, wives to your husbands, because it's scarier for women. But he's supposed to submit to her as well. Everybody's supposed to submit to everybody. Sometimes people say, "Well, that whole submission thing, it means, you know, I'm supposed to," if you're saying by that thing that I'm supposed to honor him and be his slave and wash his feet. Well, that actually is what it means because it says, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says that everybody is supposed to honor everybody else above themselves. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul said, everybody who loves Jesus is supposed to serve everybody else. And the word for serve is actually the Greek word for slave. I'm just out of love supposed to be everybody's slave. And that whole washing your feet thing, Jesus said, "I'm giving you guys an example. This is what it should look like. Everybody should just wash, you know, each other's feet just like you're a slave, like he did it." And then I think, how did he do that? Like, how did he, you know, lower himself to such a humiliating thing to wash those guys' cruddy, stinky feet? There are some things that he knew. It says in John chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that all things had been given into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, got up from the table and took a towel and began to wash their feet. In other words, like it might seem like it's super simple to think like, say, in your marriage, if two people would just do what Paul says that all Christians are supposed to do to everybody, like I'm supposed to consider everybody more important to me than I am, and I'm supposed to not think about what I want, but I'm supposed to think about what they want. And it's just super simple. Well, it's not that simple. Well, there are some things that you need to know. like just like Jesus knew. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was, who he was, and he knew where he was going. And Paul said, in order for me to do that in my marriage or with anybody else, just like really, really just consider them like they're more important to me than I am to me. Their happiness is more important than my happiness. There are some things that I need to know. He said, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in his love, if there is any sharing of the Spirit in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, I need to know about Christ and that I have him. And because of Jesus, I am forgiven of everything I've ever done. And I am, because of him, a son of the living God. So that when I am treating another person and trying to, you know, serve them and love them, I'm not doing it out of a sense of guilt, or I'm trying to pay for something that I've done. That gets so messed up and it never lasts and it always turns into something bad. I'm not doing it because I'm trying to pay for myself or earn something. I am in Christ. And not only that, but I also know that I am loved. I'm not trying to do it to get somebody to love me. Someone has pointed out that every person has primary needs, emotional needs, and secondary needs. Like, my secondary needs are, I need a job that I like, I need enough money to be comfortable, and I need friends and affirmation and affection and all that stuff. Those are secondary needs. They're really great when you have them. I could actually live without them if I had to. But I have primary needs. My primary needs are, I need to have purpose in life, I need to have a sense of worth as a human being, and I need infinite love. Only God can meet my primary needs. Only God can give me infinite love. No other person can do it. Only God can give me a sense of worth, and only God can give me purpose. If I don't like know God, or I don't really know much about him, or I don't believe in it very much, I'll feel like my primary needs are not being met. And if my primary needs are not met, I'll try to meet primary needs in secondary ways, through secondary means. Like, I'll try to get my job to give me purpose in life, which it could never do. Or I'll try to get my money to give me a sense of worth, which it can't, and how much stuff I have. Or I'll try to get other people to give me a sense of being infinitely loved, and they can never do it. And I'll do stuff for them to try to get them to like me and all that stuff. And it just becomes so messed up. And so I need to know myself, that Paul says, I am in Christ and that I am loved. And I'm not doing this to try to get people to love me, but just because I'm so full of love, it just kind of overflows. And he says, and you need to have a sharing in the Spirit. Like, you need to know that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he is the one who gives you the power to serve other people and consider them more important than yourself. And look out not for your interest, but also their interest. It seems like an impossible thing, but Paul's like, no, you can do it because you have the Holy Spirit. And you need to know these things, that you are about Christ and that you're forgiven and you're a child of God and that you're loved and that you have the Holy Spirit and he's the one who gives you the power. And if you don't know these things, you're not going to be able to do it. There was Dwight L. Moody, who was an amazing person, and he did so much all over the place, but in right after the Civil War, he had been a chaplain with U.S. Grant, and he was amazing. He had started a tremendous work among street kids in Chicago, and he was working to build the YMCA and all of that. But there was a time in 1866, he was so stressed out. He was doing so much. But I don't know if he fully understood why he was doing it. And one night he was speaking at this church, and there was a guy who kind of made a comment. And they were up on a platform, and this guy made a comment that was a critical comment. And Moody just snapped, and he pushed the guy down the stairs in front of everybody. And people were like, whoa. And he was like, I am so sorry. He apologized to the people. He apologized to the guy. But, I mean, you've blown it, baby. I mean, that ship, that thing is done. And anyway, he went away. He had to go away on a trip. And there was a guy, he had been to England one time. And there was a guy there named Henry Morehouse, and he was young and just but he loved to preach the gospel. He said, "When I come to Chicago, can I preach at Moody Church?" And he was like, "Whatever." You know, he said, "I didn't think he could do it and anyway, he came to Chicago and he said, "Mr. Moody, can I preach at your church? I really, really want to." And because they had church every night at Moody Church in Chicago of the week. And he had to go on his trip and he told his wife, "Let him preach on Monday and Tuesday. And I'll be back on Wednesday. And if he's going good, we'll let him go through the week. But if not, that's it." And when he got back on Wednesday, he asked his wife, he goes, "So how's this Morehouse kid?" She goes, "He is awesome. People love him. He's telling everyone that God loves all of them." And Moody's like, "Well, he's wrong. I mean, God is just love. I know it's God is love stuff, but God is also holy, and he needs to be telling them that." And she said, and he went to listen to him. He spoke for 6 nights on John 3:16, every night on this. And Moody said, "I never knew. I just didn't know that God loved people, and he's backing it all up. I just did not know it, that God loved people that much. I mean, I knew Jesus died for us and he'd save whoever believed in him, but that God loved people, it totally changed his life." There are some things you need to know before you can be that person who, you know, considers other people more important, lives for other people's happiness. You need to know that you're in Christ and that you're loved and you have the power to do it. So it's simple. It's just a matter of learning things and knowing them and believing them. If you know they're true of you, then you'll be able to just be a servant and live to help other people. It's not quite that simple. Not only do you need to know things, but you need to feel them. There are a lot of times when people who know a lot of stuff, right stuff, about Jesus and about who they are in him, they know all of it, but they just don't feel it. In fact, a lot of times, awesome people, they feel the exact opposite. They go through times where they feel like, "I don't even feel that God knows I'm on the earth." I mean, Mother Teresa, it was like after 2 years after she died, they found a diary that she had written to herself in the 50s and 60s from Calcutta. And she said, and in her own personal diary, she said, "I'm told God lives in me, and yet there's a darkness and a coldness and an emptiness in my heart that nothing is touching my soul right now. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is an emptiness of these very thoughts that hurt my very soul. The love, the very word, it brings nothing in my soul. I cannot tell you how dark it is right now and how painful." Martin Luther, who was amazing and he knew so much about Jesus, but he went through times when he was, even knowing everything that he knew, he was so depressed, and he said, "There, sometimes I am so depressed in my heart, and it's always the same thing, a loss of faith that God is good and that he's good to me." There was a Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the most awesome pastors ever, the one person, the largest volume of writing in the English language is Charles Spurgeon. I mean, this, and one guy who was his good friend, he said Charles Spurgeon was like the most laughing person. He said, "I laughed more with Charles Spurgeon than in all of the rest of my life combined." I mean, he was hilarious and he always got people to laugh at him. But he had a thing where he would go through these dark things that were so, he would become so sad and so just depressed that his church, in fact, his church used to send him for 3 to 4 months of the year to the French Riviera. I've been feeling a little sad myself, I gotta say. But he said, "Oh man, He said, I am subject to depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever go to such extremes of wretchedness that I go through. Every mental and spiritual labor had to be carried on under protest. And so, I mean, there's times when you can just, you know stuff, but you need to feel them. And I have always heard, ever since I became a Christian, and I do not believe it one bit, that people always said, feelings do not matter. Your feelings are not important. They are totally important. They're so important to God. Like, God is the one who invented music so that you could feel things. Like, a lot of the Psalms are, they'll have things like, for the gittith, which means for the guitar, for the choir master, to the tune of for the lilies. Like, all the Psalms were songs, because when you think about something and then you sing it, I can think about times with our Christmas choir up here on Christmas Eve and something that Lee's written for us, and as we're singing it and it gets right to the part where you're really supposed to bring it and I can't because it just gets, and I remember a time we were on our way to Germany to take our kids who were 12 and 14 to school, to a boarding school. We were going to leave them. I knew. And we were listening to a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman, and it said, if I could only fly, I'd go up and look down from the sky. And I'd probably ask too many questions because there's so much going on down here. And I just admit, I just don't understand. I don't understand, but I have prayed. And at your feet, my whole life I have laid. So I won't worry. I won't be afraid. My soul is resting on your higher ways. So let the way ahead become unclear. I am yours, and what do I have to fear? My soul is resting on your higher ways. It's just so awesome to have, like, to have those times when you just feel it, because you're supposed to feel it. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, he said, if there's any encouragement in Christ, not only do you know it, that you are in him. But I've heard the Greek word encouragement. It's a word that means to be alongside of someone. I don't know if it means that, but I do know there are times when you need that. Like when you need God himself to come alongside you and to tell you, you are my own. You are mine. And I love you. And I need him to do that. I need to feel it. He said, if there's any sharing in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, it says in John chapter 14, Jesus takes the same word that's encouragement and turns it into a noun, the encourager. The Holy Spirit is the encourager, but in ancient Greek, the only way that word was ever used in ancient Greek documents is a defense attorney. And he's someone who makes a case in a court of law. And he comes from heaven into my heart and he makes a case to me. It says in Romans chapter 8, he bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And he tells me that. And he, not only do I read it, he tells it to me. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says he bears witness with our spirit that our sins and iniquities he will remember no more. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says that the love of God, not only do I read about it and do I know it and do I believe it, but the Holy Spirit pours it into my heart. And I need that. I need to feel it. I need to be told, because some of us have lived a life of being told everything different than that. That you're nothing and that you're never going to measure up and you're such a disappointment to us and you've never been what I've hoped and you're nothing like your brothers. Why couldn't you just be like them and all that stuff? And it just gets into your mind. I knew a guy, I was reading about a guy he's a chaplain in the Navy, and he said, and he was stationed in Chicago where the Navy basic training thing is. And he said in the Navy, they always give you like different, they don't use your name. They use like different abbreviations. Like if a guy an air traffic controller, he knew one who was a second petty officer, and he was called AC2. And this guy was called Chaps because he was a chaplain. But there was a young man, and he was fire control technician third-class McMillan, and they called him FT3, and he just was struggling. He was struggling to obey. He was struggling with debt. He was struggling getting in fights, and this chaplain just wanted to talk to him, and he just started talking about his life. And this kid, his dad had been an abusive drunk his whole life, and he just told about it. And all this pain started coming out of his life. He had his like record with him, like sitting on his lap, and he said, FT3, just like, tell me about it. He said, what's the worst thing that happened? He said, my dad, we took our family the one time in my life to Disneyland. He made me earn my money by mowing yards. And when I got there, I knew it was going to happen, but I was $10 short. And my dad, he said, he made me sit in the parking lot in the car the entire day because I was $10 short. And he said, this kid just wept. And then the guy looked at his thing and he said, Gregory. And he looked up and he said, how long has it been since you've heard your first name? He said, 11 months. Has an officer ever said it? He said, never. He said, Gregory, my name is Gary. We need to be friends. You know, and it's just, there are people that, it's what you grow up with. And you need to have a time when God, you read about it and you know it. But if you're ever going to give your life away and love other people, you need God to tell you in your heart that you are loved, that you are. There was a woman, she wrote a recommendation for a friend of hers, a daughter, to go to Pepperdine University. Her name was Liberty. And she said this, I want to share with you a little bit about Liberty. This was her recommendation. She is the most adorable, charming, bright-eyed beam of sunlight that ever hit this earth. A joy to befriend from the first time her tiny hand reached out to ours until now. Her shadow looms taller than ours. She's creative, innovative, well-organized, hard-working, goal-oriented, socially adept, outgoing, sensitive, and aware. She's the kind of person who will achieve her goals in life. I've tried to be balanced and think about anything in her personality or experience that might be a challenge to her in college, but honestly, I can't come up with anything but positives about her. She stands out as a flamingo among pelicans. She's a gazelle among porcupines. She's a human among amoebas. I could go on, but I'm sure you wish I wouldn't. I hope this recommendation isn't too glowing. It's what happens to you when you're around Liberty. You get a little stardust in your eyes. I love her, and I think you will too. She was accepted to Pepperdine University, but to think that a person could think that about you, and to think that God thinks that about you, and that he would be able to tell you that. I remember a woman, she said, the day my life changed was in the fourth grade. Her teacher was a woman. She had never had kids. And they did the hearing test where they would turn the child around and they would whisper, raise your right hand or raise your left hand to see if they could hear. And she whispered, I wish I had a daughter like you. And she said, it's the day that changed me, you know, that someone would love me, would whisper that to me. Paul said, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love. The word consolation is a Greek word that means quiet, smooth talking. I need God to tell me that he loves me. I do. I need, maybe not every day. I believe it better than I do some days. But sometimes I just need him to tell me. Deep in my heart, I remember Nolan Ryan, who played for the Rangers and the California Angels and stuff. And they asked his wife, Ruth, what is the highlight of his career when he retired? What is the highlight of Nolan Ryan's career in your life? And she said, it was in Alvin, Texas High School. Before the game started, he came out on the field and he looked for me. And I was behind the dugout and he just did that. And he does that every game. For me, that's always been the highlight, you know, and you just need it. I mean, I do. There's certain things, if I'm going to give my life away and love people, there are certain things that I know and I need to know them, but I also need God to tell me. How do you get that to happen? Well, it's simple. Paul, he was always asking it for people, like for the Ephesians. I just pray that they would have the power of the Holy Spirit to feel how much you love them. I think you could ask it for yourself. Like just say, God, Tell me that you love me. I just want you to tell me today. It's simple. Ask God to tell you that he loves you in his own way. Well, it's not quite that simple because you probably won't really do it. Unless something happens to you. One guy that's kind of messed up your life is a guy named Stephen Langton, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he's the one that put chapters in the Bible. And if you didn't have them, you'd understand a lot more sometimes. But Ephesians chapter 2, it's right at the end of Philippians chapter 2 is right at the end of Philippians chapter 1. And if there wasn't there a chapter there, it would all make sense to you. But Paul said, you know, sometimes God lets you go through suffering. And he gives you the grace to do it, to just suffer for him and to go through a hard time. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, that's when you're going to ask God to help you. When you're going through a hard time and God is allowing it, and you're thinking, why, Lord, whatever. I mean, you're never going to get an answer to that question. That's the moment. Think about it right now. The hardest thing you're going through right now. And you can wake up and say, God, make it go away. Or God, sometimes you pray for stuff and it just stirs you up and it makes you more agitated than you were at the beginning. But I think that what you need to do, when you think about the hardest thing you're going through, you need to say to him, tell me that you love me. I don't care what I go through. I don't care how long it lasts. As long as I know in my heart that you love me and I can feel it, I need you to tell me. I guarantee it. If you said that for 30 days, the first thing you, when you got up in the morning, I don't know why this is happening and I don't know when it'll end, but I need you to, and I know what you say in your word, but I need you to tell me in my heart through the Holy Spirit that you love me. And he will. I guarantee you will. I remember Robertson McQuilkin saying when one time, oh man, his wife, when she just was getting worse, there was a time when he was cleaning her up in the bathtub because she had used the bathroom on herself and she just was losing it, and he was washing her up and she put her hand down to help him and he smacked her on the leg and he said, I've never done that. I've never touched her in anything other than, and we were both shocked and we wept. And Chuck Swindoll was on the radio and he was saying, men, when you're at home, are you really at home? And I said, yeah, Chuck, I really am. I am really here. But he said the next, you know, and a guy had asked him because he resigned and he was just kind of, and a guy said, do you ever feel like you're on the bench? And he's like, thanks. And he said, no, I don't really, because I promised that I don't feel like God put me on the bench. But then he said, well, sometimes I do. And one night he didn't sleep and he's like, God, why did this happen? And you put people on the bench when you don't need them on your team anymore. And am I on the bench? And they were going for a walk. I just need you to help me understand this. And he said they were going for a walk. I think I've told you all this before, but they were walking down the street. She could barely walk, and she was on his arm. They were in a rough part of the town in Columbia, South Carolina, but they were Greenville, South Carolina, and that's where they lived. And there was a guy who was a homeless guy, and he was, you know, kind of a drunk and stuff. And he starts walking toward him, and he's mumbling, and all of a sudden he said, I likes that. That's real good. That is real good. I likes that. And he got home and said, thanks, Lord. I think that was you telling me that's real good and you like it. This is another way. This is another way when you come and you take bread and you take a cup and of a body given and blood that was shed because he loves you so much. And I think you can take it, and if you love Jesus, come and take it. And as you take it, I want you to think of the hardest thing you're going through. And I want you to tell him, and I want you to keep asking him every day until he does it. I want you to say, tell me that you love me. I need not only to know it, I need to feel that you love me. Start on this day, and don't stop until he tells you. And you'll know. Everybody in your life will be glad when you know it. Won't you come?
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.